very familiar passage from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24. Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and reminded them of the words of Christ. Now verse 13 tells us about the two on the way to Emmaus. Verse 15, it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And then we know the continuation of that story. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Verse 33, they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. In verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And then he gives them his hands, shows them his hands and feet. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Just before we leave the reading of the text, look at verse 34. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Now that'll do for the reading. I've broken the reading, but the chapter's a very precious and familiar chapter. Indeed, what I want to try and say a little word about for a number of minutes, as many as my voice might allow, perhaps, I want to emphasize that verse that we have just read twice. The Lord is risen indeed. I've been rather taken with this little expression, indeed. It's not just that the Lord is risen, but he's risen indeed. It seems to be an expression of reality. He's really risen. An expression of realization. It's dawning upon them that despite all their doubts and their misgivings, that the very Christ whom they knew, he had really been raised from the dead. And in fact, it's the very same expression that we have, you remember, in the previous chapter, where when the Lord Jesus died, the centurion said, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. It only occurs, we have plenty of indeeds in the New Testament, but this rather unusual little adverb, it only occurs about 10 times. And I've been impressed with it. I have a translation back at home. It's called the Weymouth Translation. And he makes quite a bit of work of this. And I think it's interesting. This particular verse that I'm emphasizing, he translates it, yes. Yes. It is true. The Master has been raised. That certainly of the previous chapter, he translates it, beyond question, this was a righteous man. And if we import that into here, the Lord is certainly risen. And beyond question, the Lord has been raised. Here we are, a group of Christian people this evening, located here down in the southern part of Ireland. And what gives Christianity its distinctive quality is this, that we have placed our faith in one who has been in death and has driven back the frontiers of that very intractable empire and has emerged truly and triumphantly from the dark regions of death. And dear believers, yes, it is true. The Master has been raised. Now, if it's really true, and thank God it is, when that reality grips our hearts, what impact does it have? You see, I remember back there in the 1980s when there was quite a bit of modernistic attack upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Bishop Jenkins and so on. There was a book written by another gentleman, and he said that when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there are really two questions. First of all, did it happen? And secondly, does it matter? There are plenty of things that happen, but they don't matter. If they never happened, so what? But we believe it happened. And it also matters. And it matters to us in quite a number of different areas. Just the reality. I'm not talking now about the fact of history. I'm talking about the reality of experience. Just to know that we're associated with a Christ who arose literally, historically, verifiably, physically. It wasn't a reincarnation. It was a resurrection. And thank God, having been raised once, he's alive forevermore. It will never be reversed. We will never be the same, because we have trusted a Savior who has broken barriers that have never before been crossed. Not only the barrier of death, but having come onto resurrection ground, he has taken manhood to the highest point of the universe. I tell you, people, yes, it is true. The Master has been raised, and let every one of us go away with broken hearts because of our own failure and our own iniquity. We go away with bowed heads, but let us go from this conference tonight holding our heads high, proud to be Christians, because the Lord has really risen. Now, in what areas does it affect us? Well, the first area is the grave. It's not a nice place to go. It's not a nice place to go. Some of us have paid quite a few visits to Christian graves of recent times. You come away with a sense of emptiness. When these ladies, at the start of this chapter, went to his grave, it was empty. And can I say tonight to dear believers, all the graves that the Lord's people have ever filled, because he's alive, they'll be empty. There's one day we can go to them all, and we just see grave clothes, if we were allowed to inspect them, just see grave clothes and the trappings of death left behind. Thank God the resurrection of Christ is not only something personal, but his resurrection is a prototype of millions that will follow him. And dear believers, let your heart be encouraged. Maybe some, I know it's true, since I was last at the conference a few years ago, there are some of you believers have had your trips to the cemetery. And maybe some of us will be going soon. You never know. You never know. And how do we face the diseases? And how do we face the indications of our own mortality? And how do we face the steady march of death that's taking so many to the other side? How do we cope with that, dear Christians? We would be absolutely flattened and defeated were it not for this truth, that the Lord is really risen. And it's his resurrection that gives us hope when we stand around the graves of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. It tells us that these ladies were all perplexed. And as you've often heard pointed out, the Greek word behind perplexed is a word that just means no road. They didn't know where to go from here. The one that we have loved has died. And they couldn't see any road in front of them from here. And the angel ever so gently just said to them, they said, well, you remember what he told you when he was up in Galilee? It just happened exactly as he said it. He just told you. And it says they remembered his words. Many a Christian goes away from a grave when they put a loved one beneath the soil and they can't hardly see any road in front of them. Where do we go from here? This is where we go, dear people. It's true. The Lord is risen indeed. And the second area where the reality of a risen Christ is very precious to saints is not only in our graves, but in our grief. You see, these two creatures coming along the road, downcast and crestfallen, and the very Saviour who had risen, he just, it seems to me, as if he quietly and gently fell in with them. And they were all burdened. And you say, but they should have known better. Well, maybe they should. And they got all depressed. And they were discussing things and so on. It's very precious to know that even to people who were disillusioned, the risen Christ was very glad to become part of their company. You know, I'm inclined to think, when I listen to some of the ministry that I give, that the Lord is only interested in people that are 10 out of 10. No, dear Christians, let us remember that the risen Christ can come close to Christians on the rugged highway of life. It says that they were talking about the things that had happened. There's a lot of talk about that subject, isn't there? I suppose, for those who were here last year, if you took a quick scan of the intervening year and just talked about the things that have happened. In fact, the original word behind the word happen is just a word that means to come, prefaced by a little preposition that means together. It's strange, you know, the way things come together in people's lives. One thing happened, and when they're just coping with that, there's another crisis over on this other side, and when the two things come together, I spoke this morning just to a lady many miles from here, and she was sitting for the last 3 nights at the bedside of her aunt, and has been there for weeks on and off, and greatly stressed, and she's just at her wit's end. Her aunt passed away at 2:05 yesterday, and when she was standing out into the corridor of the hospital and the medics were doing their final little piece of work, the phone rang and she got word that her father had been taken into hospital, seriously ill. What a combination. Enough on her plate to deal with already. The things that have happened, the things that have come together, and the Lord just joined these people that were, maybe you're concerned about the things that have come together. You see, dear Christian, let me tell you that it's possible to enjoy, we've been singing about the presence of God and living without the presence of God and so on. It's possible to enjoy the presence of a living Christ on the highway of life. And when you're on the uphill experience, one of the things about the Lord Jesus that I always appreciate, and it's always pointed out in this chapter, for I'm not going through the story in detail, it tells us that when he began to speak to them, one of these individuals started out and he had it all bottled up and he never shut his mouth for 6 verses. And there were some of the things he said nonsense. The Lord never stopped them. And the patience of Christ, not only was he the companion of the way, but he was the great listener to the story. And he waited until they poured it all out. This is the risen Christ. He could have corrected the first couple of, dear Christian, you know the risen Christ's a great listener. I want to tell you, to be honest, the most of the people that meet you when you're in trouble and you start to tell them, they're fed up when you have the first two sentences out. I find it a time, I hear a good lot about people's troubles, and people are offloading all the time until they would nearly leave you overburdened, because we are limited, and you can only take so much. Blessed be God, there's a Christ in glory tonight, and they can hear the story of every life. The things that might have happened that has left your life just in apparent chaos. Oh, dear believers, this is what it means that he's really risen. Not just a piece of history to be debated. Let the skeptics talk about that until they're blue in the face. We believed it long ago and pledged our souls upon it. It's a great, glorious reality to be enjoyed in everyday experience. Not something intellectual. Thank God it does stand intellectual and rigorous investigation. But the resurrection of Christ is not something just cerebral and intellectual. It's something experimental, and we could never get away without it. And then, of course, he interpreted the whole thing. You see, what needed to be changed with these two people, just in a word, I believe this. What needed to be changed was not the circumstances, but their interpretation of them. And when the Lord opened up the scriptures and he showed these people in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and they saw the larger picture, through his interpretive framework, it put their minds at rest. You see, dear Christian, always remember, in your life, it's not the circumstances that need to be changed very often. It's your view of them. Now, in our view, you see, these people thought a glorious kingdom and the Lord upon his throne, reigning as the Son of David, and everything just perfect and millennial blessedness across the earth. Instead of that, a cross of shame and pain and a crown of thorns. And the Lord told them, he said, now that's all right, but he said, your picture's not yet. He said, that will come. And the glory days will dawn. But he says, just in God's program, the days of glory will be preceded by suffering. And he said, you have got all excited because in your little plan, God's plan had suffering first and then glory. But in your little plan and in your reading of scriptures is glory from start to finish. Now he says, it will be that. It will be that. You know, we sometimes, we make the same mistake, dear Christians. And I say this with a certain measure of trepidation. But we are going to a land. We get there, according to the promise of the Bible, there'll be no death. And there'll be no tears. And there'll be no cancer. And there'll be none of these other equivalent diseases. They won't be there. But you see, we expect that now. We would love that now. Where did God ever promise us there'll be no hospital? None in heaven. Never promised that now. Where did God ever promise us there'll be no funerals? There'll be none in heaven, but he never promises that now. Where did he promise us there'll be no disappointing days and broken families and griefs and burdens? There's a day coming when those things will be everlasting strangers, but we haven't got the promises now. We can expect these things. We don't like them. We can expect them. But you say, what have we to keep as idyllics? He was, and he travelled the road with this couple, and as the companion of the way, and as the listener to their burdens, and as the interpreter of the scriptures, the reality of the risen Christ, it cheered them. Dear fellow believer, can I say this? Try and learn what it is to know the presence of Christ in the daily round of life's experience. Far too many of us, and I'm number one in this class, far too many of us have doctrinal, theoretical Christianity. And if we got to know the Lord in a closer way, it's just amazing how many revelations of his presence and his faithfulness he would be prepared to give us. Then, they got, of course, the next place for the risen Christ was in the guest chamber. They got him into the house. And when they had him in the guest chamber, well, that was another story altogether. He wasn't about going in. He made as if he would go on. You know, if you don't bring him in, he'll not come. But they constrained him, and they said, "Lord, we'll not take no for an answer," or whatever they, however they addressed him, "we'll not take no for an answer." In fact, one of them said up in the chapter, "Are you only a stranger here? Are you only a stranger?" And before the night was over, they brought this stranger in as a guest, and within a few minutes he had become the host. And I'm sure afterwards, as I looked back, they said, "You never would have thought that the risen Savior would come to our wee place." Like, imagine having the risen Christ in our home. Never went to the temple. Never went back to Peter's home. But he just slipped into the house of these two ordinary people. And the experts couldn't even tell you whether it was a man and his wife or not. I'm inclined to think that, and we'll not fight about it. Just a couple on the way to a mess. And you know, dear Christians, can I say, you can also know the presence of the Lord in your home. See, that's what we're talking about here. And I haven't time to go back to all that our dear brethren have ministered. And I was saying somewhere earlier this week that we would love to have more of the Lord's presence in our hall. And I'm 100% convinced the way to get that is a two-stage thing. Let us get more of the enjoyment of the Lord's presence in our hearts. Number one. Let us enjoy more of the presence of the risen Christ in our home. And then when we drive into the car park and get out and go in, we'll have far more of the Lord's presence in our homes. Too many of us act the county man and fool about and sit and watch television and talk all kinds of nonsense and cruise the internet for hours, and we have nearly driven Christ out of our house. And we have pooped him out. And we have brought the world in. And we never had as many gadgets as we have nowadays. And we never had houses as well furnished. And I have a very comfortable home. And everything's just so-so and hunky-dory. But maybe a wee bit of the atmosphere of the presence of Christ has been sacrificed in it all. Could I say to younger Christians here, if you're arranging your house, make sure that there's a room where Christ is honored. In fact, I'll say this, make sure that Christ is honored in every room. The best thing to do is hand over the keys to him and give him the deeds and say, "Lord, it's all yours. And I'll never, by your help, I'll never bring anything into my house that I would feel you would be uncomfortable with." That would be a gay. You don't need to dance on the platform and the brethren pound the desk with their fists and get on and denounce things. That would be just a gay. You ask, if the Lord landed in, would I be happy with all this paraphernalia? You know, I think the Lord's satisfied with very comfortable circumstances. What he wants most is plenty of space for himself. Just where he is loved and honored and appreciated above everyone else. And the risen Savior, whose power was known to empty the grave, and whose power was known to mollify the grief, was the same risen Christ who enriched the guest chamber with his presence and revealed himself to these believers. Now tell me, brethren, just let me ask this. How much of Christ do you really enjoy in your own house? When did these dear brethren, I'll speak to the brethren, the sisters are included. When did the dear brethren, when did you last really enjoy something about the Lord Jesus? Personally, not preparing a sermon or any of those sort of things. Just enjoying Christ in your own home. In such a way that you could hardly wait to get to the meetings to get telling the other believers about it. It was so good. We are going sometimes to meetings and I can see brethren, they have so little of Christ, they're sort of, taking a decade with their watch to see, will it get through so they don't have to take part, Mike? Can they make it through, they don't have to give thanks? You know why that happens? That's because we expect all to start like magic when we drive into the car park in the hall. It doesn't begin there. It all begins at home. And that will bring me just to what I want to think about. Next speaks about the Lord Jesus came to them in their gathering. Not the order. He was with two of them out on the road, on the public highway. Then he was with the two in their home. And then it tells us that he went back to the city of Jerusalem with the rest. The 11 were gathered and others with them. And Jesus appeared in the midst. And he's going to now enrich their gathering with his calming presence. That's what the risen Christ loves to do. He says, peace. They were all startled and terrified and supposing. These verbs that are employed here, and with the word that fell from his lips, the whole situation was calmed. Not only his calming presence, but his confirming presence. He said, handle me and see. He said, get to grips with the reality of someone on the other side of death. He said, get to grips with this. Oh, I think that's what happens in our meetings, I hope, dear brethren. Not only do I hope you find the assembly gatherings calming. And you get something to steady your mind. And just to stabilize your thinking. I trust we find the assembly gatherings confirming. Confirming in our souls the great realities with which we're associated. And of course, it also tells us that his presence on that occasion was cheering. Because they could hardly believe for the joy. Do we find the assembly gatherings cheering? Do we go away saying, I'm glad I went out tonight. I wouldn't like to have missed that. This is the reality. The reality of the presence of Christ in the gatherings of his people. Then, of course, he made it very clear to them that it had an effect upon their gospel. He said, now listen, men. He said, you know what you're to do? He said, because of what you know about me, that I died and rose again. And he said, in my death at Calvary, I paid the atoning penalty for every member of the human race. Now he says, in light of that, he says, I want you men to go across the world and preach repentance and remission of sins unto all nations. He says, tell the world about this. And he says, don't be afraid to carry this message from Jerusalem to the uttermost ends of the earth, Cork included. And dear brethren, there's a privilege and there's a joy for every gospel preacher to preach the gospel of the risen Christ. And pardon, and repentance, and remission of sins. Because, as the Apostle Paul tells us in another part of the Bible, if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. We are found to be false witnesses. Ye are yet in your sins. The dead in Christ have perished. But dear Christians, we are not false witnesses. And faith is valid. And sins can be forgiven. Because there's a gospel to preach. And we have a message. I tell you, it's great encouragement for every gospel preacher. You'll never stand before an audience of people unknown to you. And you'll never have any doubt in your mind, but God has made provision for every one of them. You'll never look into the face of a man and have to scratch your head and say, I wonder did Christ die for him or not. You can look into the eyeball of every perishing sinner and say, man, on the cross the Savior died for you. And his precious blood paid the penalty for you. And faith in him will bring the goodness of pardon and everlasting forgiveness. What a gospel! And remember, don't be asking sinners to trust the finished work of Christ. You say to do that in our place every Sunday night. And you say the brethren, they all pray, all the brethren pray, Lord, the brethren preach the gospel, like some sinner trust the finished work of Christ. You heard the brethren say that. You never got the Bible saying it. You say, what are we going to do? You preached that here at Cork before you ever came. And people got saved. Well, the Lord's merciful to us, isn't he? He's merciful to us. But I'll tell you what to do. Don't be asking sinners to trust the finished work of Christ. Call on men to trust the living Christ who did the work. It's not a work. It's a living person. And that living person could not be trusted had he not done the work. But thank God he's alive forevermore. Faith finds as a subject a living Savior, resurrected. And that's what guarantees the gospel of pardon and the gospel of power. In our graves, and our griefs, and our guest chambers, and our gatherings, and in our gospel, what would we do were it not for the fact that he is risen? And he's really risen. Thank God for it. Show that you're excited about it, please. Anyway, because if you don't get excited about this, there's no hope for you. I'm sorry. This has startled angels. Startled angels and archangels. It has caused vibrations in stellar scenes that we have never visited. Just the wonder of the risen Christ. Dear people, let us thrill in the triumph of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another thing that is affected in this chapter, it affects our goal. Because just when the whole thing's over, it says he led them out as far as the Bethany. He was parted from them. And he was carried up into heaven. All beautiful language, so suitable to Luke's great gospel. And the very same one who died on the cross and lay in the tomb, raised with that same body, with the evidential marks of Calvary upon it. Now he took that same body at the scenes of glory, carried up into heaven. I know it's familiar, but dear Christians, what must it have been? What startling wonder the day that the risen Christ appeared in heaven. Nothing strange for him to be there, but for him to be there with a body. A body. And the fact that he's there with his body is the guarantee that we'll get to the same goal. He'll take us all there. You know, when the Lord Jesus said, in that other passage, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, and where I am, there you may be also. I feel that some people have wonderful ideas about what he's doing now. They think heaven's like a builder's yard. But the Lord has joiners in all sorts of ways, putting together fabricated buildings to get all these people a space in heaven. Not at all. That's not the idea in any sense of the... It's just the fact that he's there himself. His very presence is the preparation, bright in the glory. Where the Lord has gone before, safe in the glory to go out no more, I shall soon be satisfied with his likeness glorified, safe in the glory forevermore. Dear Christians, we're heading home, and it'll be home, because the Christ who came to this strange world died for us and rose again. And he'll never be content. Hardly believe this, but it's true. He'll never be content until we're all there. In bodies just like his. It's true. The Master is really risen. And when we arrive there, he'll be waiting for us. To welcome us to the scenes of eternal rest. If I had a good voice, this sermon would have gone. I can tell you, the roof of this place would have vibrated. It's maybe the Lord's providential mercy that it was just all prevented. You know, I was just reading the other day about that man Marshall. Henry Marshall, Dr. Henry Marshall. He and his wife from the States, they served the Lord in Africa for many years. Never had a furlough. Couldn't afford it and so on. And eventually, after years of isolation and hard labor, they come back to the States. And unknown to them, the vessel in which they were sailing, Teddy Roosevelt was on it. And he had been to Africa on a hunting trip. They had been hunting too, but in a different sense. And he had all his entourage, and away up in first class, they were just the very lowest of economy. He arrived in New York, and the place was a wave of flags and thousands of people waiting to welcome Roosevelt. And there wasn't one person there to welcome the Morrison. After years. And as they were coming down the gangway, old Morrison, the old devil, was about, and he said to Morrison, he said, well, the world looks after its men a lot better than your God does. He told his wife, the little murmurings of unbelief in his heart, how disappointed he was. And she quietly said, Aye, but Henry, we are not home yet. Roosevelt was home. Unless the man got saved, is as much as he'll ever see. I tell you, it'll be a big day when we get home. And we cross the Golden Shore, and there'll be someone waiting for us. Not matter how many angels are there. There's a button about them, and there'll be plenty of them. But the Christ that died for us will be there. And his place in glory is the guarantee that we shall soon follow, and we'll reach the goal. What a Savior. I've more to say. He touches us in all these areas. I left out half of my verse. You know what they were saying in the upper room when the Lord Jesus got there? They were saying, the Lord is risen indeed. What do you hear the next part of the verse? And half appeared to Simon. He says, sure, he's the dropout. He's the boy that you thought the Lord would never look the side of the road he was on again. Sure, he's the mess amongst the whole lot of us. You mean he's got out from the dead and appeared to Simon, and he hasn't even come to see us yet, and he's running away after the boy that made the mistakes? Aye, you know, he still does that. He still travels after people that make blunders. Dear Christians, let us never think that the Lord's only interested in the top notchers or the people that are super spiritual. If that's the case, then most of us in this meeting would have been derelict years ago. He followed us in days when we let him down and not a person knew about him, and gathered us up and got us back going. A private interview with Peter got him publicly reinstated before. And even before that again, when the Lord was going from place to place in all the rigors of his trial, I think the Bible tells he turned and he looked on Peter. His eye caught. Oh, he had a heart for Peter. A heart for Peter. He looked at him and then he met him. Thank God for the restoring ministry of the risen Christ. May we appreciate it. Our grave, our guest chamber, our gathering, our gospel, our goal. And even the days when we fail him and we're covered with the shame of guilt, the risen Christ has an interest in us still. Yes! It is true. The Master is risen. May the Lord help us to appreciate him. And as we face in his will the Lord's day, grant the appreciation of the risen Christ may be a joy to every heart. Shall we pray? Amen.